It's a pretty day outside. Thank goodness. Beautiful. We're going to be looking at Psalm 42 in a moment and other scriptures. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, you can. And I'm titling this teaching this morning, In the Valley of Despair. In the Valley of Despair. It's one that hadn't been easy. I'm going to ask you to bear with me in case I get to coughing. I don't know, that hit me last night again. And so just be patient if that happens. It's so real. It's very prevalent today, people despairing. And I mean, it's cropping up everywhere. I've talked with a lot of people on the phone and by email. And in person who know they're believers for certain, in or have been at one time or another trying to deal and make sense of where they are in this valley they're in. So I just want us to look into this subject this morning with sensitivity. We need to be sensitive and see what God's Word has to say about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, and ask your help this morning. I ask that the Holy Spirit would direct and guide and lead in this teaching today. That it'd help somebody. And above all, that you might be glorified, Father, as your word goes forth to accomplish that which you please in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's amazing to see what's going on around us in this world. We all see it and we know it, and pressures are mounting on every side. There's sicknesses like crazy, and sadness and loneliness and lostness, hopelessness everywhere. And I've never seen more apparent suicides and sudden deaths that's going on. But today I'm not focusing on that. I mean, and the world's problems and what's happening in this God-forsaken world. We're going to take a turn from that. We've hammered on that for what's been going on for some time. And if you're not awake yet to the devil's plan and the prophecies that are being fulfilled faster than Greek lightning, then I don't know what to tell you. I'm at a loss, if you're not awake to that. Just sleep on. But what I am seeing, and many who may be on the edge of the cliff, and those who are low in heart and soul, without strength, they just seem to be passed over, and they're coming and going, and they're looked upon by many as it's simply something normal, and nothing to be concerned about. It's such that those who may be feeling that way are in the depths of despair and depression, or they're just covering it over, not telling anybody about it. You don't know about it. I mean, there are those among us who, praise be to God, may be strong in faith in the Word of God, centered in God, His Word, and what's said there, but not every believer is on that plane. They're at different places in their spiritual growth. That's the fact of the truth of it. If you were one who had never been affected by depression or a lowness of heart and despair, I hope you're not blown out of the water when all of a sudden, maybe without any rhyme or reason known to you, you find yourself in that low state. You find yourself heavy of heart. So the question is how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? Psalm 42 clearly deals with that valley of despair and depression and what to do if you find yourself there. When you say, like that old commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. You see, man, not physically, but emotionally. You're down in the dumps. You're in despair. You're depressed. Well, you say, that's never happened to me, and that can't happen to me. Hold on a minute. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, if you'll study the history of the church, you'll find that some of God's greatest saints have gone through dark, deep nights and valleys of despair. That's a fact. Today, Americans are spending billions of dollars on this. trying to do something about it. Millions of people are so beaten down, they can't cope, they miss work, and they drop out. And many of them name the name of Christ. And by the way, it doesn't do a lot of good to tell a person if he's feeling like that, well, just cheer up, cheer up. Let me say, there's nothing they'd like to do better than cheer up. Listen, when you see a brother or sister in Christ struggling and in the valley like that, listen, what do? Are you crusty and cold without compassion? Say, come on, man, just cheer up. Just, you know, get a backbone, buckle up. You'll be okay and back in the saddle again before you know it. Don't worry about it. You just come along with some silly grin and slap on the back and think you've done good? Well, you hadn't. Is it any wonder so many find themselves in that valley? They just choose to keep silent and just to keep to themselves and not tell anyone about it and how they're feeling, lest they be given a boatload of advice like Job's friends. Oh, they did fine for the first 7 days, didn't they? They sat with him and were quiet. But then what happened? They opened their big fat mouths. Decided to examine and explain all of Job's sufferings. Blamed him for it all. So what do we mean by feelings of despair, depression, and whatnot? It's a passive, it's a listless feeling where overcoming sadness, nothing feels good and nothing's worth feeling good about. It's a state of hopelessness, the idea that I don't care and nobody else cares. No one understands me, no one accepts me, and so you're just filled with worry and anxiety. Isaiah described it as a spirit of heaviness. You may be going through such a time right now. I don't know. See, I can't tell. I don't know. Maybe you've had a time in that valley in the past. You seem to have lost all initiative. And it's like your get up and go just ain't going anymore. Every now and then you heave with a sigh. You may wake up in the middle of the night for no reason. You can't go back to sleep. That's me, you know, sometimes. The CPAP thing doesn't work like it ought to. But you feel fatigued and worn out. Wake up in the morning after a night's sleep and you're still tired. Kind of ache all over. You don't, not even where particularly, just all over. I suspect that describes a lot of us. It's like you're easily frustrated and you can't make decisions good. You may be irritable and grouchy and not enthusiastic about anything. Sometimes you just wish the world would just stop and let you get off. Look at verse 5 with me of this Psalm 42, where we find David asking this question. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" He's talking about that deep problem of despair and depression. I believe it's David who's writing this psalm, the sweet singer of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He's speaking to himself. I mean, when reading the Psalms, David wrote by inspiration of God. You'll find him many times saying that. For example, in Psalm 13, 1 and 2, he wrote, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" He wrote many times and how he was seeking, hungering, thirsting after God in his righteousness. God's righteousness. Psalm 27, he spoke about it. Psalm 31, Psalm 143, all throughout. You can look in God's word and call the roll of the saints of God in this Bible and you'll find they got depressed. Many of them did. They found themselves many times in the valley of despair. Moses got depressed when he asked God to kill him. Just read that in Exodus. 1 Kings 19, Elijah, the mighty prophet of God, running from Jezebel in a time of extreme physical turmoil, mental anguish. sat down under a juniper tree and asked that he might die. Jeremiah the prophet, we read in Jeremiah 20, who says, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mothers bare me be blessed." In essence, basically, he was saying, "I wish I'd died in my mother's womb." That's a man of God that said that. Even Paul the apostle in 2 Corinthians 1:8, not wanting us to be ignorant of his trouble, he said, "I was pressed out, a measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of our life." And there's Jonah, who preached to Nineveh when the entire city repented, sackcloth and ashes. Even after the incredible experience, he asked God to take away his life in Jonah 4. There are many, many more examples we could go through, but there's some people, even in the secular world, great leaders, for example, who've had struggles with despair and depression, heaviness of heart. Sir Winston Churchill, for example, he was a prime minister of the United Kingdom, man who, remember, he said, "Never give up, never, never, never give up." Yeah, he said that. But that's what he said on the platform. But you know, he had severe bouts with depression. He called it the black dog that hounded him. And in the ministry, great preachers had this hound them too. I mean, like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Many of you know that. He was a man of wit and warmth, great preacher of righteousness, of the word of God. Yet he were told that there were times when Spurgeon would have times of deep discouragement and depression. It was also true of Martin Luther, the mighty reformer. I'm not saying it's a good thing, but I am saying if you ever find yourself in that lowness of heart and spirit, there are others who have been down that road and they know about it and understand you're in good company. I mean, there are a lot of folks in the Bible and out of the Bible in the spiritual world and secular world who have had times of being in that valley of despair and about with depression. It's a very hard problem. Now, David, I'm assuming he wrote this psalm. Some say it may have been King Hezekiah. There's no subscription that says who wrote it, but I believe as others that David wrote it. And if he did write it, he had plenty of reason to be depressed and in despair. I mean, after all, David had son Absalom rebelled against him, didn't he? Son that loved him with all his heart. And this rebellious son is killed. Now David, he's dethroned as king. He had to flee for his life. He lived like a bird on a mountaintop, just flitting here and there. Has no power. No possessions. He'd been dethroned. He'd sinned against God. He committed a horrible sin. Think about it. He lost a child by death. He had a daughter that was raped. A son who had done the wicked deed. Had a wife that was raped. And now another son killed. The nation was in turmoil. Outwardly, he had some reason to be depressed. And as you look and study this psalm, you'll find out the man who wrote this psalm gives clear case of despair and depression. Look at verse 1 and 2. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" These verses describe spiritual dryness, folks. To a T, if I ever saw it. I mean, here's a man who says, "God, I'm so thirsty for you, but I can't find you. I'm like a deer aching with thirst from drought, being hunted by a pack of wild dogs. Where are you, God? Have you forgotten me?" His soul was longing for and needing God. You see that? He wasn't thirsty for water. But for God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, he says, the living God. God alone is life in himself, folks. We know this. He alone gives life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he's totally separate, distinct from all the dead, imagined gods of this world. He's the only one who's alive. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:9, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 42. He says, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Do you think God had forgotten him? Do you? No. God hadn't forgotten him, and God hadn't forgotten you either. You're going through a time like this, but he felt like it. He felt like God had forgotten him. I've talked with people who've been in a hard work situation for a long time, and things weren't doing too good, and they weren't being treated very well where they worked, and they'll say, I know that God put me here, but I just wonder if he remembers where he put me. Their hearts were filled with a lot of fear and grief, hurt, and pain, and that's what David felt. God, have you forgotten me? There's a spiritual dryness, and then there's continual crying binges. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat. He's talking about food here. Day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Times of continual crying. Now listen, we've all cried, haven't we? Yeah. We all have sorrows, don't we? We all have heartaches. The sorrows, the normal tears that we shed, though, they're like thunderstorms. That's not depression. That's not deep despair. It's like storm. But when a person gets into that deep despair and depression, it's like a storm front that moves in, and we've seen it. It hangs out. It stays, hangs overhead. And it rains and rains and rains, and it doesn't quit. Just a continual drizzle, a continual dropping. Drip, 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 drip. That's what it is. That's sorrow where my tears have been my food day and night. His grieving and his tears show that he knows he's not where he wants to be, near to the heart of God. Look again at verse 3. He has a sense of shame and defeat. What does the last part say? While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Making the problem worse were those who wanted to make him feel that in his moment of need, God was nowhere to be found. Listen, that's the devil's way. That's the way of the world, the way of the evil men that mock and ridicule. He's got a feeling that he's let God down. He's got a feeling that he's such a miserable example of a Christian. He feels so ashamed. He has no witness, no testimony. What a sense of guilt that he's got over him now. All right, spiritual dryness, continual crying, feelings of shame, and then that loaded down by lasting memories of what he used to be, lingering memories. Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Now he's looking backward. He's looking backward to some better time when he used to have joy, he used to have peace, satisfaction, friends, fellowship, worship. It was so real to him. And now it's only a memory that haunts him. And he thinks he never can be that way again. And that just makes his sadness all the worse. Because it's set against this background, the sum total of all these circumstances is just overwhelming, absolutely overwhelming. In verses 6 and 7, we read this, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. Take note of that. And the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows are gone over me. What's the imagery here? I mean, it's poetry. It's absolutely is. But what's he talking about? He's having thoughts of death, folks. Jordan starts up there at Mount Hermon. Beautiful snow-capped all year round. And runs its route and trickles down. Bubbles from there and comes down, trickles down, and runs down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level at its surface and 1,300 feet deep at its lowest. They say it's the lowest spot on the face of the earth. And the River Jordan runs down from the snow-capped mountains of Mount Hermon, here it comes, all the way down to the Dead Sea. It buries itself there, never to rise again. And Jordan speaks of death. He says, all thy waterspouts have gone over me. What does he mean by waterspouts? He's talking about waterfalls. I've never had the blessed opportunity of going to Israel, and few of us have. But this past Wednesday, I spent some time there on the internet looking at the waters of the Jordan in northern Israel. And you can see gush of water. Woo! I'll never see such a thing on this earth. Beauty. Most beautiful waterfalls you'll ever see. And you can see this gush of water coming out. And David says, this river of death has come over me. I believe he's thinking about death. As you know, when you get downcast like that, discouraged enough, you might just start thinking about that as a welcome release and escape. That's depression. That's a spirit of heaviness. That's the way David felt. He was saying, God, all your water spouts have come over me. I can feel the cold waters of the Jordan washing over me. He's depressed. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? What do we do? Well, do we have to be depressed? Do we have to be in despair? Is there no hope? Have we fallen, and is there no way we can get up? Is there no hope? There is hope. There is hope. You know there is hope. I want you to see from the scriptures what you need to do when you're depressed or you get despairing. You may not be clinically depressed. You may be on the margin or on the edge. You may be mildly depressed. You might be just having a bad day. But it's going to apply to you wherever you are along that line. The first thing is to look inward with a firm look. Look inside yourself. Look at verse 5 and 6. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Now what's he saying? He's beginning to look inward. He's beginning to look inside himself. He's beginning to talk to himself. He's got a soul. He's got a mind, will, and emotions. And as believers in Christ, you know there's someone, something in you that's always talking to you. Yeah, I mean that old man, that flesh nature is there and he's constantly talking to you, wanting to drag you down. And that's where negative thinking comes from. And that's that old man who would have you start navel-gazing and fill your mind up with a woe-is-me attitude that said, I might as well die and go eat worms. That's the mindset that we inherited from Adam. That soul is talking. And the evil one, that devil, is there fanning the flame. He is saying, you deserve this. You can never be better. You ought to have a pity party. You'd better off dead. Your soul is just a talking to you. It's always there, always talking. You know what you need to do. You need to talk back. Talk back. That's right. That's what David does. He takes his soul by the scruff of the neck and he wrings it up and grabs a hole and looks at his face. He says, why are you this way, O my soul? I mean, he takes a look inside. It's a firm look. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He just talks back to himself. You ever talk back to yourself? One man said, I'm concerned about my wife. She's always talking to herself. His friend says, does she know that she's doing it? He says, oh no, she thinks I'm listening to her. When Donna, my wife, does it in the kitchen when she's cooking, I'm trying to hear, but I can't because my hearing's bad. Are you talking to me? She says, no, I'm just talking to myself. Listen, David, here in this psalm and verse, he's talking to himself. He's taking a firm look inside. He's doing some spiritual inspection, some analysis. And he's asking himself, why am I so depressed? Why am I cast down? Why am I in despair? You need to ask yourself that question. You can answer it perhaps better than anybody else. Nobody knows you like you. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? So you need to look yourself in the face, ask yourself the question, why am I in despair? and depressed. What's going on? Above all, be honest with yourself. You might be depressed because of the death of a loved one. You're bereaved and in grief, and that might be the cause of it. You need to recognize it. You might be cast down because you're just brokenhearted. Somebody rejected you, done you wrong. Maybe it's your child or your parent. Maybe your husband or wife. Maybe it's your sweetheart. Maybe you've had a broken relationship. Maybe you've lost something very valuable to you. Might be your health. Maybe your job. Maybe your reputation. But you've lost something. And you don't know how you'll ever get it back. Maybe you're depressed and cast down because you're feeling guilty. The grime of guilt has just dirtied the floor of the windows of your spiritual house. And when you look out, everything's just a dingy gray. I mean, think about it. Really think about it. Ask yourself this question. Why is my spirit so heavy? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? It just might be you're in bad health, maybe. What you may need is just a vacation. Maybe you need some vitamins, better diet, or a little rest. In fact, despite of taking an honest look into yourself, which is important to do, you may not have a clue of what's come over you, what's brought this overwhelming sense of despair in your soul. You might not know, and that's okay, but God knows. God knows. So the first thing, take a look inside. Firm look, and be honest, and don't tiptoe around it. Look yourself straight in the eye and ask your soul, why art thou cast down, O my soul? God very well may tell you why. But look up with faith. That's the second thing. Look up with faith. Look at verse 7 through 8 or 9. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. In other words, all thy waves and billows are gone over me, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night, so his song shall be with me and my prayer unto God of my life. This key verse there in verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock. Whether you understand it or not, whether you examined it correctly or not, look to him. Look to him. Why? Because God will never fail you. A famous research analyst said a shocking statement. He said, the truth is the average American doesn't have a real friend in the world. Do you think everybody has one? He says the average American doesn't have one real friend. Well, this guy was an atheist. He didn't have a clue to the truth that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus is your rock. Folks, when you look in with a firm look and try to examine, look up with a faith look. Look to him. Look to the Lord Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying there's absolutely no real lasting cure for depression or despair, a spirit of heaviness, other than turning your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know anybody that says, well, I just think I'll take a trek down that path in the valley of despair. Just want to see what it's like. No, you don't choose it. It just comes on you. But you know the Almighty God, he may have a purpose in it. He did in my life. Some years ago now, all I could do was to cry out to Jesus. I was too weak to do anything. All I could do was put my eyes on him. I was confused about what all was happening to me, this life-threatening illness I had. And there were times I was too weak physically and emotionally to even open my Bible and read it. And then again, all I could do is just cry out, help me, Jesus. And it happened again years later when I found my heart filling up with discouragement and despair, the possible loss of my wife. And I saw her weakness and I listened to the doctors, discouraging news with the little hope they were saying and giving me when she went through a horrible time in her life. And all I could do and all we could do together was cry out to God and ask him to help. And he was there to comfort. He was there the daytime and in the night. Many of you listening to me know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been there. You've experienced this despair, this depression, these losses or grief, sufferings of all sorts. And you've turned to Christ and you've looked up and put your eyes on Him in the daytime and in the night. Look how God's described it here in verse 8 and 9. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Underscore my life right there. In verse 8, I will say unto God, my rock. Let me ask you, is Jesus your rock? Is Jesus your life? Verse 8 speaks of His tenderness, His loving kindness. The next verse in verse 9 speaks of His strength. He's a rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All else is sinking sand. I heard a preacher say Jesus is a tender rock. You ever heard of a tender rock? That's what God is. You say, well, what is that? Tender rock. Well, turn over with me to Psalm 147, verse 3 and 4. I'll show you. The psalmist is talking about God here. And I want you to notice how he connects side by side tenderness and strength. Verse 3 says of him, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Now that's a picture of His tender love and care. And then in verse 4 it says, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them by their names. Now I ask you, how many stars are there? Anybody know? Billions, zillions. I mean, you can't put a number to it. Infinity. Well, there's one who does know. The Lord God will tell you about every one of them. He knows that they're where they're located. He knows their size, their weight, their magnitude, their brightness. He's got a name for every one of the stars. God's given a name to every star in the universe. And yet, He's the one who binds up your wounds. Just think about that. Now that's the tender rock. That's how great God is. Isaiah 40 tells us, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is He weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. It's the Lord God Almighty who runs this universe, folks, and He attends the funeral of every single sparrow. Not a sparrow falls, but what God knows about it. You remember that verse Jesus said in Luke 12? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. He's the tender rock. What I am saying is this, and don't get the idea that God doesn't care about you. He cares about you. Remember how much God cared when He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die on that cross, that cruel cross for your sins, to save your soul. Peter knew, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Listen, He's your God. He's your God. And nobody else understands what you're going through, the fire of your turmoil and the inner despair or whatever it is you're feeling. If you don't have a friend anywhere, you can't see a solution, God won't fail you, ever. He knows you, He understands you, and He loves you. Now when you take the inward look and then you take an upward look to the Lord God and you look to Him, I'm not giving some pious platitudes here. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you that your hope is in God and you need to look to Him in faith. And if you put your faith anywhere and anything else, sooner or later you're going down. People who live on the coast and along the coast, they know all about hurricanes. They do. And when a hurricane's coming to town, they got to batten down the hatches. They do. They got to batten them down, put boards on the windows, plywood, tie things down so it won't get blown away, and secure everything that's loose. But the problem comes sometimes when those hurricanes exceed 100 miles an hour or more, and you'll find that those things you had tied down are going to be blown away. You go out and they're gone, and the thing you tied it to is gone too. Listen, you better make sure that your life is tied to something that can stand. There's a rock. There's a rock, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot and he will not be moved. Paul said of the children of Israel, who were all baptized into Moses, the cloud, and in the sea, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ. Now you say, well, do you mean if I come to God with all my troubles and things that I'm going through like this and this junk, he'll explain it to me and I'll understand it? No, that's not what I'm saying. You may not understand. Look at verse 9 and 10. I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? In other words, he's saying here, Lord, I don't understand. Look at all the whys here. Why have you left me like this? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why? In my years as a hospital chaplain and today, when I talk with people going through despair or spirit of heaviness and depression like this, they'll ask that question over and over. Why? Why? Why did this happen? Why? Why did my husband die? Why? Why did I lose my job? Why? Why? Why did the doctor? Why? I can tell you story after story. Is there a problem with asking God why? No. Does God get upset if we ask him why? No. Of course not. Read the book of Job and you'll find him asking God why all throughout that book. God yet, he said of Job, is there none like him in the earth? None like him in the earth. A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. We don't have time to delve into the book of Job. I wish we did. That's a whole other study in itself. But the question why is an initial gut-wrenching natural instinct reaction of most of us. Why is not your question. It's how. What do I mean? Well, even if you knew the answer to why, is that going to really help you? No. You see, why is God's question? How are you going to react? That's your question. God said through the prophet Isaiah, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are not my thoughts. They're not your thoughts. Many of God's choicest saints have gone through periods of deep darkness. They couldn't understand why, and David was one of them. And in the very verse that he tells God that God is his rock, he's also saying, God, I don't understand. We don't live, someone said, by explanations. We live by promises. What promises are we talking about? I'm talking about all the promises of God we have in this Bible, in his word. What did God give us? I know he gave us his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of God manifested in the flesh. Our faith is in a person. And anything else in opposition to that is a lie and comes from Satan, the father of lies. He doesn't want you to think you are who you are. Christian, if you're saved and born again, no matter what you're going through, you're God's possession. Don't forget that. He'll never forsake you or cast you out. The devil and his minions don't want you to remember that. And the liberal high-priced paid psychologists and psychiatrists of this world, used by him to confuse your identity in Christ. Because once you ever realize and remember who you are in Christ and what he's done for you, you begin to look up to God again and everything begins to change. And your standing with God isn't based on what you think about yourself. It's not dependent on your present circumstances, your experience, or what you're feeling, or whether you're in the valley or on the mountaintop. But your standing in God is absolutely and entirely built on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you either have Christ as Savior or you don't. Amen. One or the other. There's no middle ground, no gray. You belong to him and he belongs to you. Folks, Satan is a master deceiver. And he confuses the mind and he wants to confuse our identity in Christ and drag us down to the pit. He'll use any tactic, any way he can to do that. But I dare say many of us here today are listening and over the internet have been there and have that spirit of, had that spirit of despair at one time or another. It comes across us like a cloud. Most of us are trying our best to grow in the blessed knowledge and grace of God. We're trying to be careful that we don't base anything regarding our justification and sanctification in Christ on our feelings. That's right. Yes. The problem, it's a problem because too many Christians, though, in the church today are more feeling oriented in their faith than they are in the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying feelings aren't important. They are. It's important. It's important to God. What I am saying is that we can't make the Scripture read something that it doesn't. How many of us sadly make the Scripture read the just shall live by feelings? No. We know it's by faith. By faith. It is by faith. Though walking by faith, when we're in that valley of despair, is not easy. When everything's calm and smooth and peaceful and happy and everything's hunky-dory and I'm in favor with God, I'm really blessed, I belong to the family of God, household of faith, everything's good, going my way. I know I'm saved, I feel great. But when the way gets dark, the winds start blowing, the waves are rolling high, the night's dark and black, and I can't see the light of day, and I've got this spirit of despair and heaviness over my soul, that's when the rubber meets the road. And some may take it so far, God bless them, to think that God doesn't love me anymore, I just might not be saved. Oh my, the Lord doesn't, He didn't even know I'm here. So sadly, what's happened, we've attached ourselves by our feelings to what's going on around us. In other words, I'm saved if I feel saved, if I'm not in God's good grace and everything good and happy. But if it's not that way, whoop, I'm in a struggle, God's forsaken me and I've been forgotten. If you ever attach salvation and sanctification that God gives to your feelings and how you feel, it'll drag you to death. It's a miserable kind of way to live, and it's a dying life. It's a hand-to-mouth sort of thing. It has no foundation in it, no substance, and there's no assurance in it. I hope you're hearing this. The basis of our salvation, and you know this, is not in me or you, it's in God. So now, if you're going down for the count, and you're in that valley of despair, God's not condemning where you are. He knows what you're feeling. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. How do we know that? He told us. I believe Him. And He's gracious, merciful, compassionate, sympathizing, tender, compassionate, concerned for you. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Hebrews says. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. There's so many people who begin to think and wonder why God has let them down. Listen, God hadn't let you down. As a matter of fact, if there's something that's happened to you that you can't understand, just think how incredible it is that we can still trust Him in everything. Listen, if God were to explain it to you, it kind of ceases to be a trial, doesn't it? Now, if you say, God, I don't understand. Lord, why have you forsaken me? Yet, nevertheless, you're my rock, no matter what. My. Then you're coming to the place that Job came to when he said in Job 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. That blessed preacher, Saint of God, Andrew Murray, said this. Listen to it. In times of trouble, God's trusting child must say first, he brought me here. It's his will that I'm in this straight place. Next, he will keep me here in his love, and he'll give me his grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then he'll make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn and working in the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Say, number one, I'm here by God's appointment. Number two, I'm in his keeping. Number three, I'm under his training. Number four, it's for his time. Do we truly believe the word of God? In Romans 8:28, we know that all things, even that spirit of heaviness, the valley of despair, yes. all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinate to become formed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's good, folks. Listen, God is too wise to make a mistake. He's too good to be unkind. When we don't understand and don't see his plan, we can't trace his hand. We can trust his word. That's what David's saying. Psalm 42:9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? God, I've got so many questions, but you're my rock. So take an inward look, firm eyes, inward look, look, faith look, look up. Look up. And lastly, take a focused, outward, onward look. Verse 11, last verse. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted with me? Hope thou in God. Here it is. For I shall what? Yet praise him. Do you see that? I shall yet praise him. Here he is, looking to the future. He's saying, I'm coming out. I do have hope. I'm putting my hope in God, creator of heaven and earth, who loves me. He'll never forsake me, no matter how bleak it is, no matter how dark it is, no matter how despairing and depressing it is, I will hope in God and I will have hope. Listen, there are only two places where there's no hope. One is in heaven, where you don't need it. You don't need it because Christ is our hope. You're seeing him face to face, and that's become a reality for you. But the other's in hell, where people have no hope. Don't fall for the devil's tactics and lies. When you cry out to God and you put your hope, and remember, praise him for all things and remember his unspeakable gift in the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, God will lift that burden from your soul in his time, and he can exchange that spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. Amen. Something just begins to happen, and when you begin to praise God, who he is, you may not feel like it. You might not. But when you praise him for who he is and what he's done, you praise him for the future he's laid out for you. Don't put any hope in this world or in mankind. But what you can do in this world is not hope in man, but put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. David did, and you can put that on that garment of praise and glorify the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah 61 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He's a good God, and he deserves all our praise and glory. I don't know where you are today. I don't know. Many of you are in different places. But don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Cry out to God. Put your hope in him and say to you, Lord, are my rock. And I will yet praise you by your grace. And in your time, you'll turn every hurt to hallelujah. You'll turn every pearl. You'll turn it into what you want, Father. You'll turn every midnight into a sunrise. Every Calvary to a resurrection. I will yet praise you. He wants you to praise him. So we're coming to a close. One of the early church fathers asked this question. It's one of the most penetrating questions I've ever heard. He said, suppose God were to come to you and God were to offer you a contract, a deal, and God were to say to you, you can have whatever you want. You will live everlastingly. You will have all power. Every longing will be satisfied. Nothing will be a sin to you. Nothing will be forbidden to you. You can have everything you want, as much as you want. Joy and peace, long life, success, everlasting life. You can have anything you want with this one exception. You will never see my face. So we asked, would you take that deal? And he said, if you would say no, then you have the pure love of God. But he said, if a chill went over your soul when you heard that phrase, you'll never see my face. He said, thank God, because you're saying God means more to me than all this world and all the universe put together. You see, I don't think that God is really finished with us till our chief delight is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God alone. When we can't stop thinking about him, God alone is in our heart, mind, and soul 24/7. wherever we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter how dark, deep, dismal, despairing, when God alone has filled us up and is our chief desire, we'll say, I don't care what happens. I don't care what happens. He is God, and I will yet praise Him and see His face. So if you're depressed this morning or in deep despair, I beg you in the name of Jesus, don't let the devil and his minions blow out the light of hope in your heart and life with his lies. The fact of the matter is, God's not finished with you. Trust God in the midst of it, dear Christian. Remember that in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, may your prayer be, Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. You still have a song to sing wherever you are. Take confidence in God's word by believing the promise the Apostle Paul gave in Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that He which began a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And by remembering what Jesus in Matthew said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word once again. Oh, thank you. I lift up every single person here today or listening who may be going through some storm in their life, through a valley of despair. And I ask, Lord God, that you'd wash over them and renew them with the light of your love and grace, and remind them, Lord God, of the hope we have in you, that we might bring glory and praise to your holy and righteous and blessed name. Thank you, Father, for meeting us here. And may you, Holy Spirit, come and anoint the upcoming service, the songs sung and the prayers prayed, and the word preached. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.